Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning to all you on that side of the camera. We welcome you into Sunday morning at Long Meadow Church of the Brethren for the sermon titled, That Much. Our scripture lesson today comes from John chapter 21, the first 19 verses. John chapter 21, verses 1 through 19. And so in the middle of his sermon, a pastor, and having done this now for a number of years, you get in the middle of a sermon and you get to that point where you just feel like you're just rolling and everything's just right. And right in the middle of this sermon, for the third Sunday in a row, a pastor noticed a man get up and just walk right out. He almost at the front of the church got and just walked out. And it caused him to lose that groove. And so finally, after the third Sunday, the man's wife met the pastor at the back of the church, all apologetic. I'm so sorry for my husband's behavior. I'm so sorry. I just want you to know how sorry we are about it. And the pastor felt better about it. He said, well, you know, I appreciate that. He said, I'm sorry. Have I been preaching something on these Sundays that offends him to the point where he's got to get up and walk out? And the wife laid her hand on the pastor's shoulder and said, no, pastor, don't worry about it. My husband's always had a problem with walking in his sleep. that's a good one. John chapter 21, first 19 verses. And after Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, it happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana, in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. And when they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize it was Jesus. And he called out to them, friends, have you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. And when they did, they were unable to haul in the net because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in a boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire burning coals with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? And he answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you were old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. May God add his blessings to this passage as we seek him out in prayer. Let us pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you have brought us together in such a way. We thank you for the word that will be given. I pray, Father, that it comes forth. It is strong. It is glorifying. It makes sense. It helps us to walk yet this week again and shows us more of what is yet to be given. Father, thank you for these words. In Jesus' name we pray. And all of his children said, amen. Now, when I grew up, and I'm old enough to say it like this, television set had four channels, right? Seven, let's see, two, seven, 13. Well, maybe it had a few more than that. I don't honestly remember. And I remember that we also had a couple channels over there on the UHF, channel 20, channel 45. And we had, in my household, a remote control for the TV. Something that was unheard of. I see a lot of eyebrows raising up. Our remote control worked like this. Boy, get up and go change that channel. I thought that was what my name was, boy. And once a week, we turn the TV in and tune it into this program just to hear those famous words. The man that uttered them had grown up in a completely unique household. He was born to parents who were both Catholic and Jewish. And so he grew up with instruction from both sides. The family was a broken family to the point where this man dropped out of school, out of high school, at a period in time that was simply how you did things if you didn't want to go to school anymore. And he wound up being in the United States Marine Corps in World War II. He participated in one of the ugliest battles of World War II, the Battle of Guadalcanal. And if you've ever studied it, you know that hardens a man. In the Pacific Theater of Operations, while he was in the middle of this, he contracted what they call Blackwater Fever, which was a serious complication of malaria, and it had a 95% fatality rate. If you were known to have this, you were marked to die. He was evacuated out and spent a year living in New Zealand at a Navy hospital. But after his recovery, he went on to become a Marine drill instructor, having beat the odds. And he credited this whole experience to why he said and talked the way he did. He had a hard life by all accounts. But if you watched his show that aired from 1965 to 1970, I only ever saw the reruns. The catchphrase that he uttered in this show was his life when he would say, "I missed it by that much." Of course, I'm talking about Don Adams, Maxwell Smart, in the great TV show, Get Smart. Missed it by that much. That much. And his attitude was, "I missed death by that much. I missed a lot of things in life by that much. I fought in Guadalcanal and missed death by that much. I missed many things by that much." And this past week, I was listening to a program and they were talking about old Don Adams, and I started thinking about that much. And the fact that we have just come out of Easter now, and I had yet to talk about the bow, the wrapping, the part of Easter that finishes it up. It's funny because my direction for today is a desire that on Sunday morning, as much now as any time, are those two words, that much. Now the easiest way to remind ourselves is to remember that I have found, myself included, me probably greater than most of you, that Christians have the worst time saying two words. Two words. Christians, our group, those who follow Christ, we have a devil of a time saying two words. Are you ready? I forgive. You see, We get locked into this group. We get locked into this structure, if you will, that we're persecuted because we're Christians and everybody makes fun of us. And we live in that moment that, oh, you go to church, well, you must not be having any fun, or you're not allowed to do this, you're not allowed to do that. And people get after us. And after a while, we get a little hard in the heart and we forget that the people that may be doing that don't know or don't understand. And we seem to get lost in this whole thing where it's harder for a Christian to say, I forgive you, than it is for the average person. Because we get in this knowledge, we get in this know, we get in this understanding of who Jesus Christ is. And it's at that moment that we miss Jesus Christ by that much. And I am guilty of it. And if you don't think I'm not, I invite anyone who wants to get in the passenger seat of a vehicle with me and let's go for a ride into Baltimore traffic. Get out of my way! And we hold on to it and it poisons us. If we ignore the fact that we have the greatest fallacy ever, and that's the fact that we are humans and have forgotten sometimes that we are humans when we label ourselves that, then that poison gets in. In his book, Lee, The Last Years, Charles Braceland Flood reports that after the Civil War, well after the war, Robert E. Lee was visiting a lady in Kentucky whom he had known. And she took him to the remains of a grand old tree that had stood out in front of the house. And she said, my children played in this tree. They swung from this tree. We sat and ate in the shade of this tree. This tree defined our home. And then she cried when she showed him where the federal artillery had decimated it. No longer would it provide shade. No longer would it be anything. And she turned to Lee and asked him for a word to condemn the North for doing that or sympathizing at her loss. And after a brief silence, he said, cut it down, my dear madam. Forget it. It is better to forgive the injustices of the past than allow them to remain. Let bitterness take root and it will poison you for the rest of your life. He understood that she needed to forgive even that much. It's hard. And we have to put ourselves in that moment. So in order to do that, we have to get some context. Our context comes from Matthew chapter 26. In the 69th verse, now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard and a servant girl came to him. You also were with Jesus of Galilee, she said. And you can stop right there and back up a little further when Jesus said to Peter, you're going to deny me. You're going to step away from me. You're going to leave me. No, I'm not. Peter, you're going to. Even by that much, but you're going to do it. And I've said it 1,000 times. I was given the name Paul. My grandfather, father, we have my son Paul. Somewhere along the line, they decided that Paul was a good Christian name to give a man. So they started with my grandfather, Paul Nelson Leatherman Sr. Paul, struck down on the road to Damascus. Paul, good leader of men, going to become a preacher. My daddy, Paul Nelson Leatherman Jr. In my household, everybody knows him as Junior. They don't call him Paul or anything like that. So you had Paul, my grandfather. You had Junior, my daddy. And then when I came along, Dad wanted to keep the line going. Paul Leatherman III, going to name him Paul, going to be a good preacher. And my nickname became two things to the entire world outside or inside of the Myersville hub. My name is Little Paul. I'll let that sink in for a moment. And you on the other side of the camera can go, what? And my grandfather's name for me was, and he called this to me until he left this earth. My nickname from my granddaddy was Bounce. What are you doing, Bounce? Bounce? Because I went everywhere. And at some point in time, when I began to notice that I needed to get back on the path to Christ, I began to realize I probably should have been named Peter. Because Peter had a big mouth. And he would stick his foot in his big mouth all the time. Because Peter was hard-headed. Peter was passionate. Peter was driven. Peter was loud. He was obnoxious. No, I will not deny you. I can see him talking to Jesus Christ just like that. What? No. I'm Peter. I'm not denying you. But he denied it before them all. I don't know what you're talking about, he said. That's a lie. Then he went out to the gateway, where another girl saw him and said to the people, "This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth." He denied it again with an oath. "I don't know the man." That's a lie. And an oath was what you took. You swore. I can tell you right now, I never knew it. Vehemently denying him. That's twice. And after a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, "Surely you are one of them, for your accent gives it away." Then he began to call curses down on himself, and he swore to them, "I don't know the man." And immediately the rooster crowed. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken, "Before that rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. And he went outside and he wept bitterly. He lied. He swore an oath. He cussed. That's what it says when he calls down curses on himself. Denied it. Even though they knew, "Your accent gives you away." I love that line in that Bible. That ought to be something that people tell me when they say, "You're from the country." "No, I'm not." "Yeah, you are. How do you know?" "Well, you talk like a hillbilly." First of all, well, you're right. But in those moments, Peter knew that Jesus Christ was real. In the movie, The Passion of the Christ, that movie does not bother me. I'll watch that movie and watch that movie and watch that movie because it keeps it fresh in my heart. And although we know I tend to cry at certain parts of movies, even though I'm all man, When the boy steps through the door in Shenandoah, I'm no good. When Edward Ferris comes to the cottage in the movie Sense and Sensibility from the, what's that woman that wrote that book, Jane Houston? Austin. Jane Austen wrote that book, Sense and Sensibility. And when he comes through the door after she thought she had lost the love of her life, and she finds out that it was his brother that got married, and he comes to her and he tells her he loves her, and she bursts into tears. I am a snotting, sniveling, squirming mess right there. On And boy, let me tell you, when Chitty Chitty Bang Bang comes out of the barn, that's it. I'm done. I don't even need to see the rest of the movie. I'm good. Turn that thing off. Now, that woman I'm married to makes me suffer through the rest of that movie. But in that movie, the one scene that kills me, when he is tied to that whipping post, and they are scourging Jesus Christ, and that movie is showing the parts, ribs sticking out, and the blood on them cobblestones, and that bloody eye turns and looks at Peter. And yet he forgot about it. Go back to the beginning scripture. John chapter 21. Jesus is dead. Mary has gone to the tomb. Mary has seen him. He has said to her, "Don't touch me right now." She went back and told them. He appeared in a locked room. And yet they haven't caught on yet. So they go fishing. What else are we going to do? We're fishermen. Let's just go fishing. I got to get out of here. Friends, have you caught any fish? No. Put your net down on that side of the boat. I'm going to show you something. And they did it. I'm sure they didn't do it willingly, but they did it. And the net filled up, and Peter knew it was the Lord, and became so elated that he jumped out of the boat and ran through the water to get to it. And has forgotten what he had just done. Some say this took place 4 or 5 days. Some say it took a week after the crucifixion. I don't know. I tend to think it took about 3.5 days, 4 days, whatever it was. Peter's done forgotten what he's done. Moved on. Doesn't even think about it that much. It's the Lord. Runs out there, go get him. Jesus already got a fire going, already cooking breakfast. Brings them in, gives them bread, loves on them. How much fish did you catch? 153. The net didn't even break. Lord, we know it's you. We are not going to question it. Wonderful. Sit down and eat. I love you that much. Breakfast is over. Unfinished business. Jesus turns to Peter and brings him back to humanity. Do you love me? Yep. I surely do. You are the Lord Jesus Christ. I love you. See? Thank you. Feed my people. Do you love me? I just said I did, right? Yeah, I do. I love you. I love you, Lord. Right? We're good. Feed my people. Simon, do you love me? I get it. You know I do. I know. I know. Then you're going to preach for me. And one day, Peter, you're going to follow me into glory. And you're not going to go easily. Your time will come. But you will go into glory. I love you. I've forgiven you. Follow me. That's that scripture. That's us in a nutshell. That's a human being. That's a Paul Leatherman who has done a lot of dumb stuff since 8 o'clock this morning to make God mad at me. To make me not worthy of it. And that's where we have to drive ourselves home sometimes. We are not worthy of what waits us. We are not worthy of what happened on that tree. We are not worthy of the forgiveness. We are not worthy to walk through these doors. We are not worthy for any of it. We miss it by that much. And yet because of who we are, because of who He is, because of God and His love, because of His desire to not see us go, His love raises us out that much and forgives us. It don't make sense. And I love the fact that it doesn't. Peter knows. In these moments, he knows what he had done. He knows the Lord hasn't forgotten. He knows also that because the Lord hasn't forgotten, the Lord is able to forgive him. And the Bible records it for our benefit. I stumbled across a story that I absolutely need to share. And it centers around, it spoke to me. It centers around, by the way, it centers around number 3 hymn on Paul's hit parade at the cross. You know, at the cross where I first saw the light. Right after the turn of the century, meaning 1900, Japan invaded and conquered and occupied Korea and stayed there. Now, Korea had been invaded a bunch of times, And Japan was by far the most ruthless. They overwhelmed the Koreans with brutality that do things that would sicken the strongest of stomachs. And their crimes against women and children were inhuman. Many, many Koreans still live to this day with the understanding and the thoughts and the emotional scars from the Japanese occupation. Of course, the group that was singled out the most was Christians, as it always is. Whenever a country is going to be conquered and divided, the first thing they do is make sure there's no religion. They want to hunt that down. They want to eradicate that by thinking that if they simply knock it out, it'll go away. Tim Kimmel, in this book, Little House on the Freeway, writes that's the first thing that they go after. Close up the churches, board up the windows, run them out of town. And this kindled a deep hatred as they constantly beat, killed, and oppressed Christians. It began a hatred in Christian Koreans. Of course, it didn't take long for the word to travel. The truly committed Christians decided they were not going to stand for this. Korean families throughout the area during these times made their way to church. And in one particular area, they determined nothing was going to steal it. The Korean church had always had a reputation as singing. As soon as these Koreans went into their church, they shut off the cares of oppression and burned in spirit for the Lord. They would sing, and their voices could not be concealed in this little wooden structure, this little sanctuary. For a handful of peasants listening nearby, the last two songs the congregation sang seemed suspended in time. It was during a stanza of "Nearer, My God, to Thee" that the Japanese police surrounded the church and gave orders and boarded it and barricaded it and surrounded it and walked around the outside of it with kerosene and a match and lit it. Fumes began to fill the structure. Of course, there was an immediate rush for the windows, and the men in there went after the windows and broke out the windows and broke the boards away, going to clear a way to get them out. And as soon as they tried to get out, they were met with gunfire and killed outright. The pastor knew, not good now. And so calmed his congregation and prepared them for what was coming. And as they sat waiting, they began to sing that song, "Alas, and did my Savior bleed? And did my Sovereign die? And would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I?" And that's the original language. Worm. And before the roof collapsed, the people outside heard, "But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away, 'tis all that I can do. At the cross where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I'm happy all the day." And as the roof went down and as the children and the people in there screamed, it was over. Now there was a new low in the Korean heart, and they became bitter. In the decades that followed, bitterness passed on to a new generation of Koreans. The Japanese, although long since conquered, removed and gone and broken and taken off the theater of conquerors, gone. No more the imperialistic Japanese. The Koreans built a monument where that church stood to remember those who died, but it more stood as a mute reminder of their pain. They could not rest. They could not coexist. Maybe that's something in your own heart. There's a monument in there that you cannot let go of. It kills you inside. It's the shackle of your life, Tim writes. Korean people found it hard to forgive and could not enjoy the peace that passes all understanding. Hatred choked their joy until 1972, when a group of Christian Japanese pastors traveling through the land came upon this memorial and read the story and broke down. Their country had sinned. None of them knew these people personally, but yet they felt a national guilt that could not be excused. And so they went back home to Japan and they determined to right this wrong. And they raised up 10 million yen in 1972, worth about $30,000. And they sent the money through the proper channels. And on the site was built a beautiful white church erected. And on the day the dedication service was being held, the Japanese delegation joined the relatives and guests of the Koreans to worship and honor God. And although their generosity was acknowledged, and they were happy to see them, the bitterness was still there. The Koreans could not let go, Christian brothers or not. Speeches were made, details of the tragedy were called, names of the dead were honored. It was time to close the service, and somebody in charge of the agenda thought it would be appropriate to conclude with the same two songs that were sung that day, "Nearer My God to Thee." But then something happened. As the voice mingled across that familiar melody, the past began to dissolve. Inspiration gave hope, and the song leader began the song "At the Cross." Normally stoic Japanese could not contain themselves. Tears began to fill and then wash down their face. They turned to their Korean spiritual relatives, their brothers and sisters in the faith, and begged them to forgive. But the guarded hearts of the Koreans would not surrender. They would not give over. Not even that much. But the Japanese continued and sang louder. At the cross where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart rolled away. Suddenly one Korean, breaking down, turned to a Japanese brother and embraced him. And then another, and then another. The Koreans had now given up, and by that much met their Japanese brothers and sisters in the middle. And a new hope emerged. And Korean tears of forgiveness intermingled to bathe that sight of an old nightmare. Heaven had sent the gift of reconciliation to a little white church in Korea. That much is my story today. That much forgiveness, that much reaching out, that much changes everything. Now, we videotape these sermons now and have, and we'll continue to. And on the other side of that camera, and I'm not mentioning it, is someone that's watching that got to me this week and said, "I see the path that I've lost my way from." Listen carefully. There is a path. We all walk it. We all need it. And we have all stepped off of it. Some of us don't come back. Some of us know it's there. To that friend, I say, if our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent an economist. Man, I tell you. But if our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need is forgiveness. God sent us a Savior. And He loves us. That much. And that ain't this. How much? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That much is how we're forgiven, and that much is how we're loved. Jesus just simply says, "Follow me that much." Let us pray. Our Father, we thank You. We give You glory and honor, and we thank You for bringing us to this point today, Father. I ask that whatever hardens hearts, Whatever keeps us from getting back on the path, whatever is out there that is stopping us, Father, I pray that it lifts us over that. And I pray that with just that much faith, we continue to find you where we need you. We continue to look for you. We continue to reach out. We continue to feel the love, the forgiveness, the mercy, the greatness, and we offer it back to those around us who need it. Father, help us, strengthen us, guide us, lead us. In these things, we need you the most. In your Son, we pray. Amen. As we close this hymn, the bench is open. The prayers are there. If you're on the other side of that television box I'm staring into, and you need help, reach me. Reach out to those around you that know. And you'd be surprised how that much can change your life. May God bless you and keep you. Amen.